There's a story about a preacher who went into a backwoods community to preach to settlers, and he had to return home late at night after it was very dark. It is said that a backwoodsman gave him a pitch pine torch, and this preacher had never seen anything like this before. And he said, "Well, it will soon burn out." The backwoodsman said, "It'll light you home." The preacher said, "It's supposed to rain." The backwoodsman said, "It'll light you home." The preacher continued to object. "The wind may blow it out." The man said, "It'll light you home." It gave abundant light to the preacher's path all the way home. Today we're going to talk about the living hope. And this hope that we have will light us home. This hope is given to us by the Lord. It is our light and salvation. It will never fail, but will continue shining all the way on our path toward home. It'll light you home. We are indeed saved by hope. It serves as an anchor of the soul. It provides stability in our life. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." It'll light you home. Peter, in his epistle, is preparing his readers for trials that they will face. And in his preparation for these trials that these Christians would face, he talks about this hope and shows just how important this hope is in our lives as children of God. And so I want to think with you for a little while this morning about this living hope that Peter talks about. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 5. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." As we think about this lively hope, think about it from the standpoint that Peter reveals to us here in this context. Notice, first of all, that only the elect have this hope. Did you notice that in verses 1 and 2? As Peter describes the various places here in verse 1, then in verse 2 he said these were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. These individuals that he names here, these various different locations, he said were elect. The idea of elect means chosen. And this choosing is according to the foreknowledge of God. There are those who say that God chose some to be saved and others to be lost. That's the doctrine of predestination and foreordination. God has chosen some to be saved and some to be lost. And if you're in the number that's chosen to be lost, there's absolutely nothing you could do about it. If you're in the number that's chosen to be saved, there's absolutely nothing you can do that will cause you to be lost. You're going to be saved regardless of what you do. If you're in the number of the chosen to be lost, you're going to be lost regardless of what you do. And that doctrine just never did even make common sense to me. But that is a religious doctrine that is taught very prominently in many of the various denominations. But God has selected or elected those, as he talks about here, those who are elected or chosen. But who are the ones who are elected? Who are the ones who are chosen? In Romans the 8th chapter, there verse 29, there Paul says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And so, yes, predestination and foreordination is a biblical topic. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, what did he predetermine? That's all the word predestinate means, to determine beforehand. Well, notice he tells us. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. They were predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Yes, God did call some. He did predestinate some. Those whom he called, he justified. Ephesians chapter 1, there verse 3 beginning, Paul said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now listen, before the foundation of the world. When was this determined? Before the foundation of the world. And so these religious people will say, you see there, God decided this before the world was ever created. He chose some to be saved and some to be lost. Well, let's look and see what the text says. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. What did he predestinate? What did he determine beforehand? That we're going to be adopted to the adoption of children. How? By Jesus Christ. According to the good pleasure of his will. Whatever God has revealed, whatever plan he has decided, that's what he uses to adopt those who will become his children. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. Now this idea of redemption coincides with, corresponds to the idea of being adopted, chosen, elected, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so, yes, there are those who have been chosen, those who are elected. God decided before the foundation of the world to adopt some as his children. Well, who are those whom he is going to adopt? Let's talk a little more about this election. It is election through sanctification of the Spirit. The word sanctify simply means to set apart. You get these individuals and you put them over here on the side. They're separate, they're distinct from others. That's the idea of being sanctified. We're set apart. Well, how are we sanctified? John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we're sanctified through or by the truth. The Spirit does his work of sanctification by means of the truth that's revealed in his word. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning there at verse 3. How that by revelation, this is Paul talking now, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Jews and Gentiles alike are going to be what? They're going to be partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul was made a minister of the gospel. They were set apart. They were sanctified by the Spirit. They were made partakers of his promise by the gospel. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there verse 13 began, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning, listen, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There's that group of chosen, that group that's been elected. How did this take place? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so this election, this calling, this sanctification process is accomplished in part through their belief of the truth. And so that places part of the responsibility, part of the burden on the one who is being elected, the one who has been chosen. The sanctification is a result of their belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we chosen? Paul said, by the gospel. We're called by the gospel. When I was a youngster, sometimes we'd choose sides. We're going to play baseball. And you've probably done this before. You pitch a bat, somebody catches it. And then you put your hands up like that right there. And one gets the top. They pick first. Well, we could say they were chosen by the bat. Well, that wasn't all that was in it. The bat didn't just miraculously say, well, this one's going to pick first. There was a process involved. The same thing is true in regard to this election, this choosing here. There's a process that's involved. They're called by the gospel. They then must respond to the gospel. When we respond to the call of the gospel and we believe the truth, then we are sanctified or set apart by the Spirit and we're chosen by God for salvation. Notice this election is unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. God's chosen that those who would be his elect would obey him so that they could receive the sprinkling of the blood. This is absolutely essential. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, being then made perfect, or being made complete, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. The salvation is available only to those who are willing to obey him. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, there the writer says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're going to talk a little bit more about this process later in our study. But understand that those who have this hope have chosen to hear and obey the gospel, being washed in the blood of Jesus, thereby being sanctified by the Spirit who was the revealer of the gospel, the Word of God. This is according to God's plan. That which he purposed before the foundation of the world. So that these people could be, and we today can be, God's elect. Only those who have been elected have this hope. Well, now let's ask this question. How have the elect obtained this hope? Notice verse 3 of our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Who hath begotten us again? The term again suggests a second begetting. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope. How did this take place? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Had Jesus never been raised from the dead, we could never have this hope. This hope is available because Jesus was raised from the dead. He's begotten us again. Obviously, God is the creator of all. And so in that sense, mankind was begotten by God in the beginning. But because of sin, man fell from the grace of God, and now we need to be brought back to God. We're going to talk a little more about that in just a moment also. But understand, it's according to God's abundant mercy that we have this hope. If I go out and I get a job and I work diligently for however many hours in the week that I'm designated to work, and then I receive my pay, I am reimbursed or paid as a result of my own effort. But in this case, Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all under condemnation. We cannot work to save our own self. We can't work to earn this hope. If we receive this hope at all, we're going to receive it because of God's mercy. In Titus chapter 3, beginning there at verse 3, Paul says, "For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now think about the condition that Paul describes there. We ourselves. He includes himself. We're like this. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." By his mercy. Well, how did this take place? Paul said through the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. We must never separate this hope from God's abundant mercy. Without his mercy, we would have no hope. But understand that this hope is a result of having been begotten again. That's what we read there in verse 3 of our text. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. One has no hope of sharing wealth unless part of the family that has the wealth. If someone is very rich, they're millionaires or billionaires, whatever the case may be, you don't have any hope of having part of what they have unless you're part of that family. Now, in this world, you might go steal it. But the hope we're talking about here, you can't get it that way. You can only get it by being in the family of God. Through God's graciousness toward you. In the provisions that he made. We can't be children of God and share his blessings. We can't share this wonderful hope until we are born again. Begotten again. John chapter 3, there verse 3 through verse 5, Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You see, Nicodemus didn't understand the kind of birth Jesus is talking about. He didn't understand the kind of begettling that Jesus was talking about. He's thinking in terms of a physical birth. But Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus explains he's not talking about a physical birth. And so when our denominational friends would try to tell us that the water part of the new birth takes place in the physical birth, that's not so. From this very passage. That's the question that Nicodemus asked. Can this new birth be experienced by going back into your mother's womb and being born a second time? No, that's not the case. This is a second birth. Except a man be born again. That's a second time. And we note it here in our text. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. A second birth. What is this second birth? Remember Titus chapter 3 verse 5. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What takes place in this? Once we've been born into God's family, we receive this hope. This second birth takes place when one receives the word of God. The seed of the kingdom is planted in the heart of man. They respond in obedience to it. It is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through verse 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of death. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, after they that are Christ at his coming. Now Paul goes back to Adam and Eve. They were begotten of God. They were made by God. He brought them into existence, created them. They were in a right relationship with God, but they fell as a result of sin. Man had to be begotten again. We're begotten unto this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So where do we experience this union with Jesus Christ? When are we made alive? When do we have this lively or this living hope? It is in our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, Luke 8 and verse 11 said, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he preached the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached the word. And those who heard what he preached were cut to the heart. The word had an effect on their hearts, on their minds. It caused them to realize that they were sinners. That they had in reality crucified the Son of God. That's what Peter said. This same Jesus whom you crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cried out, many brethren, what shall we do? Now here is personal responsibility again. We talked about faith. They'd already believed that Jesus was the Christ. Now Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the way we obtain this hope, through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well now, let's talk a little bit about what this hope is, that we as the elect have obtained. What is this hope? It is a living hope. As he continues there, it is an inheritance. It shows the importance of being part of God's family. That was verse 4. To an inheritance. It is that which God gives us. A person usually leaves his inheritance only to his family. Now I realize that there are people who give what they have amassed in their life to people other than their family, but that's not normally the case. God has an inheritance for his spiritual children. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. As Paul wrote concerning these folks in Colossae, he recognizes them as God's children. We don't cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He wanted them to be strengthened, to grow and to develop. These were people who had been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. We are part of his family, and he cares for us. He provides those things that we need to make us strong, spiritual children. As Peter describes this here, he describes it as incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. The inheritance that we might receive here in this life, maybe money, house, various different kinds of property, is subject to corruption and decay. It's ultimately going to pass away. When the Lord returns, it's all going to be burned up. Matthew chapter 6, beginning there, verse 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." That which we lay up in heaven, it's incorruptible. It's never going to rot or decay. This inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always to you, since we heard of your faith." They had faith in Jesus Christ. "And of the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." How did they hear about this hope? The word of the truth of the gospel. That's how they come to know about it. But it was laid up for them in heaven. God has provided that for us. The Christian's hope has nothing to do with what we have on this earth, because it's all going to be destroyed. Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. He talks about a new heaven and a new earth. He's talking about a complete and new order of things. It's spiritual. It's not physical. "The earth and the works of therein," he said, "shall be dissolved," shall be destroyed. "The elements shall melt with fervent heat." Everything we know today is going to be gone. But we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Our hope is reserved for us in heaven. It's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. It's not going to decay. It's not going to rot. It's not going to be defiled or contaminated in any way. It's going to remain pure. Its luster, its beauty will never diminish. It'll always be glorious. It will always be beautiful. As John, through the Spirit, describes the glories and the beauties of heaven, it's always going to be there. He describes a street paved with pure gold. It's just a gloriously beautiful place that we can not really even fathom with our human mind and feelings. But it's there. It is never going away. Someone then may ask the question, why does God give this hope to the elect, reserved in heaven for you? Well, I suggest to you that God wants man to be saved. The word saved means to be rescued, to be preserved from danger. Obviously, we need to be rescued from the punishment of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said, "The wages of sin is death." That's what we're destined for. And we've all sinned, Romans 3:23. So we all are due death because we've sinned. So we need to be rescued from the punishment of sin that we've committed. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the text says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved mankind enough that he wanted man to be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want any one to be lost. He wants all to be saved. And so because of God's love for us and his desire that we be saved, he sent his Son, Jesus, to be an atonement for sin, that we might have salvation from the guilt of sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's why Jesus came into this world, is to save people from their sin. You remember Mark 16 and verse 16, when Jesus gave the commission there, as Mark records it, beginning in verse 15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the purpose of our Lord coming to this earth, so that we can be saved from our sins. And so God's plan includes an order of eternal salvation from the ultimate consequence of sin. The ultimate consequence of sin is eternal destruction. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there at verse 7, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Everlasting destruction. That's where we're bound without this hope. God offers us eternal salvation. He has provided through his word the means by which we can have this eternal salvation. We can be kept by faith to this eternal inheritance. Kept through faith by his power unto this eternal salvation, which will be revealed in the last time. We can't see it now. We can't even come close to comprehending what it will be like. John says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know this. We're going to be like him. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be spiritual beings. God has provided this hope to the elect because he loves mankind that he created. Man sinned and separated himself from God. But God, from even before the foundation of the world, has decreed that some would be saved. Now, he hasn't decreed that X number of people will be saved, regardless of what they say or do. But he has decreed that those who will render themselves in obedience to his will be saved. The hope that some people have is really not a living hope. It's a dead hope. It's not real. Or it may be that it's a dead hope because they don't have the right to expect that hope. They've never obtained that right from God because they haven't rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can have this hope in reality. Those who are faithful Christians have this living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's living. Why? Because it's based on a living book. It's based on the Word of God that which lives and abides forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. It's living. It's everlasting. And so if you're not a Christian, you need to be born again. Just like Nicodemus was told in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You can't be a part of God's kingdom until you are born again. And it's not a physical birth. Jesus explains that in Nicodemus. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't be a part of God's kingdom without being born again. Remember we looked at Titus chapter 3, there at verse 3 through 5. He said, for we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's their condition. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is a parallel passage to John chapter 3 and verse 5. It's saying essentially the same thing. The washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The renewing of the Holy Ghost takes place when one allows the word of the gospel to enter their heart, just like those people on the day of Pentecost, when they heard what Peter said, that they had literally been guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And he had been made both Lord and Christ. This word pricked their hearts and caused them to ask many brethren, what should we do? It was then that Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. The Holy Spirit acts upon the heart of the individual. That heart then responds to the written, revealed Word of God in obedience to it. The question that each of us needs to answer for ourselves is, have I been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If I haven't, then I don't have this hope. Can't have this hope, this living hope, without being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so each needs to ask himself the question, have I obeyed the gospel? If not, you don't have this hope. But you can have it today. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you don't have this hope. If you have hope, it's a dead hope. It's not a living hope. Because it's not based on your obedience to the gospel of Christ. We're here to assist you in any way we can to complete your obedience. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that today. Based on your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and your public acknowledgement that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then will add you to his church. You'll be a part of his family. If you have been added to his family and at some point in time you cease to serve him, you no longer have this hope. It's a dead hope if you have it at all, because you're not faithfully serving him. Revelation 2 verse 10 said, be thou faithful unto death and I'll give thee a crown of life. So it takes faithful service to him in order to have this hope. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.